Good morning. Our senior pastor, Jared Kirk, he is away in Knoxville, Tennessee right now, meeting with a possible church partner. So remember him in prayer. This morning, I have the joy and privilege of welcoming our guest speaker, David Butler. He's married to Gail, his lovely wife, with 3 kids and 8 grandchildren. What a blessing from the Lord. He graduated with the bachelor's at Murray State and also with an MDiv, a Master's of Divinity at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has 44 years of ministry experience. I know it takes a great love for God to have that kind of endurance to last that long in ministry. He served as a conference leader and as a youth pastor, as a senior pastor, as a church planter. A lot of that service was in Kentucky, but right now he serves as the North American Mission Board Sin City representative. That entails a lot, but one thing that it involves is he connects churches from all over the U.S. to churches like us in Boston. He's actually done a lot of work behind the scenes for our church, and so that we're really thankful. So it's a great honor to have him here. He's a personal friend of Jared and myself, and what I'm most drawn to with David is the heart that I see in him is a lot like the heart that I see about Christ in Scripture. And so this morning, we really welcome you. Can we join in welcoming David Butler to speak about Mark 4 this morning?
Thanks, Jonathan. And as he mentioned, Jared is away this morning. Actually, he's at a church I had the privilege of pastoring for 7 years down in Nashville, Tennessee. I know he's glad to be there, but I'm sure he wishes and would prefer to be here. So I have the privilege of being able to speak this morning. And if you're a first-time guest and you came to listen to Jared, I hope you'll come back because that's when you hear the good guy. So I hope that you'll come back and take full advantage of that. I appreciate just being here. This is our third time to get to experience renewal. And I tell you, I wish we could be here more often because it's the kind of place I would want to come to on a regular basis because it's so life-giving. And I just appreciate so much all that you do and how that God is using you in amazing ways here in Bay Village. So this morning, I want to move into a Jesus story, but to kind of set it up before getting there, I want you to pray with me for just a simple moment. And I don't know what your week's been like, where you are in kind of your journey, but moments like these are sacred. They're quiet, and they're moments in which we kind of slow our life down. And somewhere along the way, I hope before you leave, you'll encounter God in such a life-transforming way, and you'll leave different than the way you came. So with that in mind, why don't you pray with me? Father, we never want to get to the place where we're just content. And some of us are already at that place where we're unsettled. We're not for sure what that all means, but we know that there is, as we have already been reminded, you are our past as well as our future. I'm reminded of how that your word says and shows us that we were shaped by you in our mother's womb. Beautifully and wonderfully made. That means there was intent, there was design, and you are our future. That means you're ahead of us already with your mercies, with the steps and plans and purposes for our life. And the big question for us is not how can I get through the day, but how can I live out fully the person God created me to be in this moment, moving into the future he has for me, all for your glory, in such a way that our lives put you on display in all of your all in beauty and wonder, so that people might be drawn to you and we might experience a deep, deep sense of joy, knowing, yeah, this is the life God made me to live. So thank you that this moment, this time is dedicated to moving us into all that you have for us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If the truth is told, and I think if we were completely honest, all of us have places and situations and people that we deliberately avoid. We just do. If there's something to the right that's familiar and something to the left that's uncomfortable, we invariably always turn to the right, to that which is familiar, to that which is easy, rather than that which is difficult or challenging or perhaps unknown or uncertain. When you stop and take a look at our world today, you can understand that avoiding has become a way of life. We live in an increasingly scary world. 24-hour news cycle, regardless of your age and stage in life, there's enough out there to scare you literally out of your wits. And so for that reason, there are two big values that I see kind of bubble to the surface today that everybody kind of grabs a hold of. Those two values are safety and security. And because of that, we try to be very careful about scripting the path of our life. And we avoid, go out of our way to make sure that we don't move into situations, our people, our relationships, our challenges that would in any way be unsettling or challenging or difficult. Now, compare that, if you would, to Jesus. Jesus, if you look at his life, always had this remarkable, uncanny ability. He would cross impenetrable borders. People would never go. He would cross over into it. The people that most people would keep at a distance, Jesus was drawn to them. There were situations that most people would have avoided like the plague. And Jesus just moved into them without any hint of hesitation. And you see that in so many places. And you see it demonstrated in so many different ways. It would seem like that Jesus was always going to out-of-the-way routes to go to places and to meet people and to enter into situations. Most people would say, not going there. I like the way that Rodney Clapp put it. He said, Jesus welcomed children. He talked publicly to women. And in that day, that was just kind of, you just didn't do that. Taboo. He ate with tax collectors. He stepped inside the borders of the stoning circle and stood on the side of the adulterer. He touched the sick, the leprous. And of course, he famously suggested that purity was not a matter of what comes from the outside, but what comes from the inside out. He treated, watch this, borders as places of encounter. At the heart of Jesus' ministry was his willingness to transform barriers into bridges. Isn't that fascinating? Now, many times when we start talking about the so-called Jesus life, how do you live the Jesus life? Well, we've got to understand what Jesus taught, what Jesus said, begin to take it to heart. But I'm convinced, and maybe this is a new thought for you, that we can learn as much about the Jesus life if we look at the places and the people that Jesus encountered. And that becomes very important because when you start taking seriously the demanding invitation of Jesus to follow me, it doesn't mean to just take on his teachings and what Jesus said, this is the way that your life should be lived in light of my life in you, but to go to the places where Jesus would go. To cross into those situations, to those places that we would call barriers, Jesus would call places of encounter. And so this morning, I want to take you into a Jesus story to where we can learn that, we can see that fresh and anew. And the place that we're going to find that, it is in Mark chapter 4. And you can follow along in Scripture, look at it on the screen. But I'm going to just walk you through this Jesus story, a sequence of events. And I think you're going to see some amazing things here, hopefully in terms of where Jesus deliberately on purpose went. Mark 4 and verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Now I want you to understand where Jesus' ministry is at this particular point in time. There is this mass following of Jesus at this particular time. His ministry is rising to a place of, incredible responsiveness. The crowds are so large that he has to perch himself on a boat out in the Sea of Galilee so he can speak to them. I mean, things are good. And then Jesus says, let's go to the other side. Now, the other side is a technical term. Very technical term. It's not a geographical, hey guys, let's just move down the road. When the disciples heard that, here's what they heard. The other side was a place called the Decapolis. On the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the Decapolis was a place, according to rabbinical teaching and thought, where the seven nations of Canaan lived, the perennial enemies of Israel. And there were 10 cities, the Decapolis. And in that particular region, as you can see on the map here, in that region, they had all kinds of pagan temples. It was just the opposite of the Jewish way of life. And in those particular places of worship, they would bow down and they would raise up kind of the craziness of a sexual, violent, greed-filled lifestyle. And at the heart of their pagan worship was the pig, which in the Jewish way of thinking was absolutely, totally opposite. It was insulting to them. And yet it was at the center of their worship. And not only that, the Decapolis also happened to be the center of Roman power. That was where the Roman legion was, more than 6,000 soldiers. And the emblem for the Roman legion was a boar's head. So when Jesus says, let's go to the other side, he's saying, in the mind of the disciples, we're going to cross over into enemy territory. We're going to go over to the place where it's dark and demonic and evil. That's where we're going. So when Jesus says to his disciples, when things are so good on this side, their side, it was like he dropped a bomb. We're going to go over to the other side. I don't think all the disciples were happy about that. In fact, I think they were probably like, you really don't want to do this, do you? Do you know what's on the other side? You don't want to go over there. That's enemy territory. Don't go there. And yet, of course, they did. Let me pause here for a second. What's the other side for you? Where are the places that you typically just say, that's a lifestyle, that's a person, that's a situation, that's a conversation. I'm just not going to go over there. I'm not going there. What's the other side for you? I think of parents sometimes that move into neighborhoods and they're Christian and they have their two or three kids and they're concerned about making sure those kids grow up with their values. And then somebody moves down the street and they bring in a whole different set of values and they're concerned about their kids hanging out with their kids and they're not for sure they want to get to know that family because they're not for sure they want to bring that into their world. There are people with different lifestyles, people with different worldviews, people with a total different direction in their life. Totally opposite of everything that perhaps you are as a Christ follower. And we're invited by Jesus to follow him. Where will that take us? It will take us where? To the what? Other side. Who's on that other side? Maybe it's somebody that hurt you. Maybe it's somebody on that other side who somewhere along the way disappointed you. Maybe it's somebody that you've seen along the way in your workplace or perhaps in that classroom or somebody that lives just on an upper floor down the way in an apartment. We live in an apartment complex. And we have four different floors and we have eight apartments on every one of those floors. And I think to myself many times as I'm trying to get back to my apartment on the upper floor, 4407. I wanted to get up to 4407. I don't want the encounters of other people along the way. Yet Jesus would say, you got to follow me? I need you to cross over to the other side. That person whose lifestyle, that person whose mindset, that person who hurt you, that person who has disappointed you, that situation, that challenging moment, whatever it is, that's where I want you to follow me. It's pretty fascinating, isn't it? Move into the uncomfortable, even enemy territory. Isn't it interesting today? Unfortunately, Christianity has taken on this mindset of us versus them. Jesus never had that. He was as comfortable enemy territory, so-called, as he was with the people who were surrounding him. He purposely went into those areas. Recently, I had to get a quick haircut here in the city, and so I just went into kind of a, that looks like a good place. And that's a little dangerous. and you never know what you're going to get. And so they said, yeah, we got somebody. I think she can cut your hair right now. And so she came out, and she was tatted up and pierced. And I'm thinking, wonder what I'm going to come out looking like, you know, and how's this going to work? And she gave me a great haircut, And but in the course of the conversation, I'm learning about her. And I'm finding out about her. So much so that I went back a second time. Just so I could carry on the conversation. I can't go back there anymore because it's way crazy expensive. And but I think I've invested enough time. And what was so exciting to me is as I'm talking to her, I find out about, hey, she's got a significant other. And it's been 5 years. Now they're engaged. And, oh, by the way, we're recovering drug addicts. And, oh, by the way, we live in Wakefield. And, oh, by the way, we're really kind of open to spiritual things. Now, their spiritual things aren't the same thing that I would talk about, but they at least know what it is a little bit about. And what's so exciting for me is I can say what wasn't there a year ago. I was able to connect them with a church plant that wasn't there a year ago because some church planter decided to cross over to the other side. Live his life there. Plant his family there. Now this next week you're going to have 21 meals. Let me give you a challenge. Spend two of them engaging somebody on the other side. Just two of them. Find somebody in a conversation. Reach out to someone somewhere, somehow. In Bay Village, in the place where you live, on the street where you live, reach out. Here's the simple truth, okay? Just a simple one. You can't play it safe and follow Jesus. You can't. It's just that simple. Jesus says, okay, let's cross over the other side. Let's move a little bit forward here into the story because it gets a little bit better. And so as we're moving in, let's pick it up beginning in the next verse there. So they leave the crowd behind. In verse 37, as they're moving out in the boat, a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind calmed down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and they asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Now they move out as very, already kind of, very concerned about where all this is going to lead in this, following Jesus in this moment. And immediately they move out into a storm that comes up, a nor'easter. And these are some seasoned veterans of Galilee Sea. And usually they control situations, but this is monster resistance. And they realize that this is a life-threatening moment. And Jesus is asleep and they awaken him and he calms the storm. And then he turns to them and he says, "Guys, you've been around me long enough. Don't you have enough confidence in me?" What Jesus was saying to them, he didn't rebuke them in the sense of saying, "Guys, get over it. Guys, this is going to happen in life." Jesus wanted them to understand something. When you move and you follow me and you're on mission with me and you live your life moving to the other side, I want you to understand you are going to face those moments and situations and circumstances that are going to come at you like intense resistance, even life-threatening at times. And in those moments, I'm not asking you not to be afraid. I'm asking you to have a greater confidence in me, knowing that I will be with you and for you in those moments. That's all I want you guys to remember. You're going to be afraid. It's going to be overwhelming. It's going to cause you to wonder, am I doing the right thing? In those moments, deep down, calm, abiding confidence. Just a second simple little truth. Go along with it. You can build these. It's not so important that you remember them, but that you begin to integrate them into your thinking and your way of life. You can't follow Jesus without facing fierce, dangerous resistance, monster resistance. You dare to cross over the other side. You dare to live on mission and not live a shadow mission, which is all about you instead of all about who God created you to be and called you to be as a Christ follower, to make his name known. When you do that and you make the effort, and you're moving into that, just expect that there are going to be moments in which it is going to be overwhelmingly difficult and challenging. I tell people all the time, planting a church in Boston is like cultivating concrete. It's difficult. It's harsh. It's not because we don't love our city. It's just that there's so many things happening and so many things happening in people's lives. And it takes time and it takes challenge. These guys faced it. You'll face it too. You'll face rejection. You'll face people that won't even want to have a conversation with you about it. You'll face people that will be very skeptical and very cynical. But I'm challenging you to engage them with a sense that in that moment, God will give you a deep sense of confidence and calm that says, hey, you're on mission with me. No matter what happens, no matter the circumstance, no matter the difficulty, no matter the challenge, no matter the deficiency, no matter the sense of inadequacy, in that moment, you keep calm. You're on mission with me. Somehow or another, we want to have a safe faith. That's an oxymoron. You can't live on mission without facing fierce resistance, monster-like resistance. It's going to happen when you cross over the other side. But I want you to continue on in the story. Now, if you're the disciples, Jesus calms the storm. They see that as absolutely an unbelievable. This is someone who we've heard teach. Now we realize he has such sovereign power. He can calm the tempestuous seas, which in their mind was not just a nor'easter. It was in their mindset in that day and time. That was demonic activity. They were wowed by what they saw. Now, if you would have been them, and this would be somewhat comical if it wasn't so challenging. You get to the shore, what are you going to be doing if you've just faced a storm that was life-threatening? You'd be hugging the shore, be thankful, be glad. Whew, we're here, over, great. But look what happens in chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. And when Jesus saw him from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, the one who is the ultimate authority. Is God's name, don't torture me, don't mess with me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of the man, you impure spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Imagine the disciples. Life-threatening boat ride. They land on shore, and the first thing they see running at them is this single, deranged, wild, screaming like mad demoniac, mutilating himself. You can imagine the disciples. They were ready to get in the boat and go back to the other side. And what the writer here, Mark, does, he slows down and gives us great details. Look at the details. He'd once upon a time been a part of the community, but they had kicked him out because he was uncontrollable. He lived isolated life. He lived a tormented life. He lived a life where no one controlled him. No one had anything to do with him whatsoever. He was isolated. He was tormented. He was uncontrollable. He was a man whose life was being wreaked and ruined by the enemy of his soul. A man possessed with all the evil power of demons. A person broken. A person that would look like they were beyond hope, irreversible, unsavable. And yet Jesus left the crowds to go and pursue this one single demoniac, hopelessly broken man. When I stop and think about that, I couldn't help but realize as I began to put it in a thought, you can't follow Jesus unless your heart is broken for the hopelessly broken. You can't. Those that are hopelessly far from God, you can't follow Jesus unless your heart goes out to the hopelessly broken. Unless you move towards them. It's exactly what Jesus did. And you read on, and we don't have the time to go on through it, but if you read on through verses, the verses that follow, Jesus goes on and he casts the demons out, and they go over into a large herd of pigs, which is kind of symbolic of the entire paganism of the area. They rush off the edge into the embankment down and they drown. But here's the part that I want you to see. Down in verse 17, it says this. Down into verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Word got out. He was sitting there, dressed and in his white right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with him to leave their region. As Jesus was getting to the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him to go with him, but Jesus did not let him. He said, no, you go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. One man, tormented, demoniac, hopelessly broken, beyond saving, beyond repair. Jesus went and reached out to him. People wanted, he wanted to go with Jesus. Jesus said, no, you stay here and you go tell everybody about what has happened to you. They saw him in his right mind. The man was saved. His life was salvaged. It was restored. It was renewed. He was released. Powerful moment. Stop and think about it for just a moment. Every single day of your life and mine, we encounter people that are seemingly caught in a lifestyle and patterns and rhythms and habits where certain forces are at work that are ruining them, and the thief who has come to steal and kill and destroy. You see it in their life. You see it in relationships. You see it in the way that they live out their life, their choices. You see it happening. And in those moments, whether it be dysfunctionality or sinfulness or brokenness or whatever it may be, addictions, you move into their life just like God moved into our life. Isn't that the ultimate crossover? When God in heaven stepped into this planet, he stepped over to the other side, took on flesh, moved into your world and mine where we were hopelessly broken. And how did he come? Full of what? Grace and truth. And our primary calling to live on mission as Christ followers is to go with Jesus to the other side, to the hopelessly broken, to the people that are different from us, the people that have hurt us, the people that we're just totally not for sure about where they're headed with their life, and to move into their life when they seem hopelessly broken. And here's the message: to build bridges of grace strong enough to bear the weight of truth. To begin to pour out our life, build the relationships through acceptance and care. Compassion. Build that bridge of grace so it's strong enough to bear the weight of truth as you share with them the gospel message of how that Christ came, Christ died, Christ was rose again, and he wants to do the same for you. You're savable. You're precious to him. You see the truth? For that one person, Jesus crossed over. Now, the story doesn't end there. If you go to just a few pages down in chapter 7, look at what happened. Jesus returns. Look at what it says, verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, and he went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. And then we read in chapter 8, which I don't have time to read all the way through. You can read through it yourself. Guess what Jesus meets this time when he gets to the Decapolis? Not a single deranged, tormented, self-mutilating demoniac. But massive crowds. One of the largest responses he has in his entire ministry. The crowds follow him for days. And then we see a second feeding miracle. We're all familiar with the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and what was left over. The 12 baskets, all representing perhaps the nation, the 12 tribes of Israel. This time, if you read through the account in Mark chapter 8, there's another feeding of miracle. This time it's of 4,000. And at the end, he collects 7 baskets representing the 7 nations of Canaan that inhabited those 10 cities of the Decapolis. Jesus made it clear, the gospel is for everyone. But they're on the other side. That's where they are. And the last simple little truth is that when you follow Jesus, you experience the unprecedented. You get to see what you never thought could happen. You get to cross over to the other side. As you think back what we've shared this morning, these brief 30 minutes, I want you to just kind of go back and let's put it in a summary, and then I want to move it to a point of what's next for you. If you're serious about following Jesus and the Jesus life, and you can never know Jesus until you follow Jesus, and as you're following him, where does he always lead you if you live on mission? To borders, to barriers, to boundaries that he wants you to cross over to the other side. To move into those arenas that may not be comfortable, may not be familiar. And to move into them, and as you're moving into them, to do it for one what you would want to do for everyone. Jesus left the crowds for the one, and he reached the one so he could reach the crowds through their massive life transformation. And he's inviting you to do the same. He's inviting you to make the effort. He's inviting you to look for that person as you pray like crazy, for that person that God would bring into your life through a conversation, through an encounter, through something somewhere where you reached out on the street, over a meal, down the hall from where you live, person that sits next to you on the tee, somewhere along the way, to take that step of faith. It's not safe, and you may face resistance, but don't get discouraged. Remain calm and confident, because on the other side, you will have the opportunity someday, one day, of seeing that person come to know Christ, just as the demoniac was released, set free. That's your challenge, to do for one what you'd like to do for everyone, to make the effort, to pay attention to the people that God brings into your life. When that happens, Renewal Church, this room won't be able to hold the number of people that will come. And it won't be because of marketing. It won't be because of anything that happens, quote unquote. It'll be because you crossed over the other side and dared to build bridges of grace to share the weight of truth in life-transforming ways. Within Bay Village, 1,500 people live here, but the scope of the influence of Renewal is 10,000 to 11,000 people. God planted you here to live on mission, not to stay on this side, but to cross over to the other side. Andy Andrews is a favorite author of mine. And in his book, How Do You Kill 11 Million People?, he tells the haunting story about a church in Nazi Germany in the midst of the Holocaust. Here's what he shares. We heard stories of what was happening to the Jews, but we tried to distance ourselves from it because we felt, what could anyone do to stop it? Each Sunday morning, we would hear the train whistle blowing in the distance, than the wheels coming over the tracks. We became disturbed when we heard cries coming from the train as it passed by. We realized that it was carrying Jews like cattle in the cars. Week after week, the whistle would blow. We dreaded to hear the sounds of those wheels because we knew that we would hear the cries of the Jews en route to a death camp. Their screams tormented us. We knew the time the train was coming, and when we heard the whistle blow, we began singing hymns. By the time the train came past our church, we were singing at the top of our voices. If we heard the screams, we sang more loudly, and soon we heard them no more. Years have passed, and no one talks about it now, but I still hear that train whistle in my sleep. We can gather, we can sing, and we can try to drown out this super scary, broken, hopelessly broken world and the world, all the people around us. But if we do, we will not be living on mission, and we will not be following Jesus. We have to cross over to the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ultimate truth that you crossed over to the other side in the person of your Son. That's the gospel. He came and lived among us full of grace and truth to pour out his life for us in generous caring, reaching out, crossing the borders, moving into our life, even past our own resistance. And you called us to follow you to those in the same way. And we thank you for our salvation, but we know it's not just for us, but it's for others. And that's our mission. We would pray you would disturb us to the point that we would not want to stay on our side, knowing that we can't play it safe, knowing that we'll face monster resistance, knowing that our heart has to be broken for the hopelessly broken, the people that seem beyond saving reaching. And that when we do, we see the unprecedented happen. God, move us this day to the place where we're saying, yes, we get in the boat, we're in it. And we're not so much trying to figure out what your will as much as we're pursuing it, moving into those hard, difficult, challenging places so we might share the gospel full of grace and truth. Thank you that you're going to raise up in the days to come through this church, life-giving church. These chairs are going to be filled with people that, because of the people that are here today crossing over the other side, they will have heard the gospel, they will have responded to the gospel, and there'll be a ripple effect throughout not only Bay Village, but throughout this entire area of our city that we love so much. To the tatted up and pierced hairstylist, to the person who lives down the way from us in our apartment building, to the person that we have lunch with, the conversation moves in spiritual ways. God, grant that for this church in the days to come. In Jesus' name, amen.